Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday celebration service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on April 26, 2015, and is entitled Our Home, Threat Level Red.
Well, I'm looking at my Bible, and I'm also looking at the bulletin. And if you're noticing, saying, maybe I got last week's bulletin, well, we have five people that proofread this thing, and nobody proofreads the actual date on the cover. So this is another date. So I decided I would just go ahead and make light of the human tendency for error. Praise the Lord. We live in an imperfect world. But I just threw out, went to the archives, funny things that are written in bulletins. Let me just throw it on out there. And it helps because when you read something, what did it actually mean? Here's one of them. Ladies of the church have cast off clothing of every kind, and they may be seen in the church basement. Now, you and I know what they mean, but some of you have more fertile thoughts than we all do. Things actually written in church bulletins. Here's another one. On Sunday, a special collection will be taken to defray the expense of the new carpet. All those wishing to do something on the carpet, please come forward and get a piece of paper. Where's Willie the dog? Okay. This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Brown to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. Ha, ha, ha. Okay, well, we'll let that just kind of, that's it for now. We'll come up with some other ones next service. Well, friends, as you can see here, our theme for this year is multiplying life teams in 2015. That logo's on the front of your bulletin. The aim is, man, what do you know and who you are that you want to pass on to the next generation? We've been taking a look at our homes, and we recognize, when we talk home, where is it that you hang your hat? Where is it that you call home, whether you're a single individual or you have a single, as a single parent, taking care of big responsibilities? So with that, we want to take a look at something that we call our home, but it's threat level red. And before we begin, let me pray. Father, thank you for leading our time. And that, Lord, what is being said, we're going to believe as you speak. Lord, use this frail human flesh to speak words that give direction, not just for the individual, but, Lord, for our communities, for our nation. Lord, you can do great things. Our hope is in you. In Jesus' name, amen. I have my Bible. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand. We'll make sure we get one in your hand. We want to take a look at 1 Chronicles chapter 12. So 1 Chronicles, it's in the Old Testament. I'm enjoying, if you like action, you like swashbuckler kind of stuff, read 1 and 2 Samuel, then 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, you'll go for it and enjoy it. Well, I have been in those books, and 1 Chronicles chapter 12 is where we're going. When we take a look at the title of the message, Threat Level Red, you might recall back in September the 11th, 2001, when our nation was attacked. We call it 9/11. Our Homeland Security became a new established organization, employing well over 200,000 people to keep our nation safe. There was something called color schemes when you and I needed to be aware that we were facing maybe an attack by a terrorist. And red meant severe threats. Be on the alert. Anybody suspicious? Some of you might remember those colors. Another one was orange. Means not as bad as red, but it was high. Yellow meant elevated threat. Be aware. Green meant low, but still nevertheless there. And then blue was, hey, we're just guarded. We're just kind of stationing people. Man, since 9/11, I couldn't go into an airport as smoothly as I once did. I mean, it takes time now. They're everything. If you've been to some of our national archives and national historic sites in our nation, man, there are barricades and guards there. I mean, it's just a new day. And so I think we're at what's currently we're called yellow, which means basically elevated, always on the look. So we definitely are seeing, if we're going to look at today the message, our homes are really, we would say, threat level red. But some of us may not be aware of that. I don't know if you are just alert to how things are changing so quickly. I mean, we talk change like after 9/11. But how many remember, and I remember the Iowa caucuses. Remember that in the election season of our president in 1908? Remember then in that area, big lobby, thousands of people, big sign that just read change, change, change. Remember that? We all want to change. We didn't care what it looked like. We just want change. We need to elect somebody that will change things. Well, there's been a lot of change. Some of you are young enough to maybe not even realize how things have changed. But today, we just want to take a look at how things have been changing. Because the threat level is very real, what's going on. But we may not be aware of that. Cute story about election of Woodrow Wilson, our president, in 1912. He said to have, once he won the election, Woodrow Wilson went to his elderly auntie, and as he was visiting her, she said, "Well, Woodrow, what's new?" He said, "Well, auntie, I've just been elected president." He said, "Really? To what?" He said, "Well, to the United States of America." "Oh, Woodrow, stop your kidding." You know, sometimes people could actually view that when we say, hey, there's really a warfare going on. Ephesians 6:12 says there's a spiritual battle over your head, and those things would like to harm you. And if you and I were to take a look and talk that way, there's a spiritual battle. Some might say, Pastor Paul, stop your kidding, because we just aren't aware of that. And it's important for you and I to know what may be happening and who you are in this time in the nation as well as in the scheme of all time. Great story. Back in 1917, many of you might be aware of a man named Lawrence of Arabia. This guy led some little ragtag team of army people to go and attack the city of Aqaba. Aqaba at that time was by the Turks considered impenetrable. It was on the Red Sea coast. They said nobody can conquer us. They had these cannons that would obliterate any ship trying to attack Aqaba. And the land they were on behind them was just hundreds of miles of arid desert. Nobody would threaten their life to try to cross over to attack the city. So they never defended the backside on land. That's where Lawrence of Arabia went after him. The movie after him, pretty noteworthy. They struggled getting through the desert, and when they attacked, they conquered Aqaba. The thing was, you need to know your enemy, and you need to have the right weapons. So we're taking a look at some things here today, and in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, this is a list of King David's mighty men. It's a great list, probably names that as we read it, we'd say, oh, this is going to put me to sleep. But there's some noteworthy guys here listed because they were the ones that understood God had intended to bring little David, the shepherd boy, who defeated, really, Goliath. He was going to become king. And these individuals band together to say, we are going to help King David to become king. King Saul was an evil king at the time, bent on destroying God's plan for David to be the king. So that was the plot. Saul, the king, wanted to kill David to maintain his own kingdom. So we have this group. Let's look at a couple of verses before we go to verse 32. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Now these were the men who came to David at Ziklag while he was still a fugitive from Saul, the son of Kish. They were among the mighty men, helpers in the war. Look at verse 8. Let's move a little bit. Some Gadites joined David at the stronghold in the wilderness, mighty men of valor, men trained for battle, who could handle shield and spear, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as gazelles on the mountains. Pretty tough dudes. Check out verse 23. Now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him, according to the word of the Lord. Look at verse 30, 31, 32. Of the sons of Ephraim, 20,800, mighty men of valor, famous men throughout their father's house. Of the half-tribe of Manasseh, 18,000, who were designated by name to come and make David king. Of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200, and all their brethren were at their command. Now check it out here, because what we're dealing with, number one on our notes, realize your position, sons of Issachar. We're taking a look at this note here, verse 32, sons of Issachar. This is a small group of guys in comparison. Verse 32, there's only 200 of them. You compare that then with verse 30, man, that troops of Ephraim, 20,800. How about Manasseh, 18,000? You have 200. What's so noteworthy about these dudes? This is what we're trying to take a look at, because we're facing some times in verse 32, sons of Issachar who understood or understanding of the times, and not only that, to know what Israel ought to do, to know what their nation ought to do. Are there sons of Issachar? We're taking a look here, and I want to just present to you, you are those sons of Issachar. When we look at point number one, realizing your position, the sons of Issachar, how about letter A, ordinary people. These guys were ordinary people, but there's something extraordinary about them, and we're going to go and lead people into an extraordinary battle as well. So ordinary people, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Let's go to that New Testament. You'll see right after Acts and Romans, you'll see 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to see these Bible verses that are listed there on your notes, because we're making a point. Ordinary people. My point is, God is not necessarily looking for politicians, Vita Beta Kappas people, or nobility, or world-famous athletes, or statesmen. He'll use them. He'll use us all. But he is not going to hang his hat on those individuals. He's going to look for ordinary people that will recognize, man, we've got a season that we're all in. Something's going on in our day and age. Look at verse 26, 1 Corinthians. For you see your calling, brethren, and not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world. And it goes on. God's looking for ordinary people. Those sons of Issachar, what was it? They understood. They realized their position. Friends, you've got a position too. You've got Jesus in your life, and you're a God-fearing man, God-fearing woman. There's something of your life. You are that noble person. Something of what God is doing in your life in this day and age, stepping forth in this arena. I just got to tell you very clearly, because of our culture, we're asking for leaders to rise up. This is not a day for professionals to be the Christian. This is the day we are looking for leaders to rise. Our young people are looking for you to come out of the woodwork and just be leaders to them. Sons of Issachar, there's only 200 of them. Man, something where David said, man, we need to hear what they have to say, because they understand the times that we're in and what the next steps will be for our nation. Point two, extraordinary battle. Extraordinary. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 6. If you're there in the New Testament, keep going to the right from 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You'll see Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Let me just put it out there. Nobody you can see is your enemy. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This age, there is a host of wickedness in heavenly places. Man, why are people doing atrocious things to one another? Why are they so power hungry for certain things? Here it is, an extraordinary battle. People who know God understand this. They know that in the position that they're in. You are those sons and daughters of God. You know this. You understand this. We might forget these things, but nevertheless, it's very true. Guys knew the battles. They knew this. These sons of Issachar knew the battle. They knew this, that King Saul was jealous of David, angry, vengeful, and wanted to kill David. And they were going to back David up, which means now they were going to lose their life. That's what they knew. We're going to lose our life, but that's what's going on. It's an extraordinary battle going on. You give your life to Jesus, you got to understand it's a day that it's not readily accepting people that profess faith in Jesus. You talk church, you talk maybe being polite, nice, you might survive. But we are facing a day that's different. Point number two, recognizing the peril. Says that these dudes understood the understanding of the times. Why? Because the enemy's very real. Man, they knew what he was up to. The sons of Issachar knew what Saul was up to and how to maneuver. You know, the world is confused who our enemy is. They're still grappling with how do you call that group over in the Middle East? What do you call them? Man, 9/11 came along. We were shocked. Al-Qaeda? No, you don't even talk Al-Qaeda anymore. Now there's something else of another name. We didn't know. We did not know people did not like Americans. That was a shocker too. People don't like us. I wonder why. So when you look here, we have people that just don't know who the enemy is. We are not aware of the times we face. Reminds me of Matthew chapter 16, verse 3. Check it out later. 16:3 of Matthew. Jesus said to the religious leaders, "You are so good at your weather map. You can read the sky and say it's going to storm, but you don't know the times that you're in." That's what he said. And you're the religious people, and you don't know what's going on. So when we take a look, understanding the issues that we're facing, very important. The areas that we should be aware of, check it out. List them for you. Let me make some comments on them. Letter A, eternal insecurity. Find 1 John. Find 1 John, very close to the book of Revelation. 1 John, the epistle. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 11, most people in this country, in this community, people around us, they don't really care about eternity. Are you aware of that? They do not care. People are more concerned trying to get their children to college than they are trying to get people to be aware of eternal life. Therefore, it is something. We did a memorial service here yesterday. It was wonderful when two people came to me with tears in their eyes saying thank you, giving their lives to Jesus. You get shocked when you realize maybe, just maybe, I may not live forever. And how wonderful. So many great things happen in this chapel, right? Probably right in your very seat. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 is what I often tell people. How do you know if you have eternal life? Here it is, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his what? There it is. He who has the Son has what? Yeah. He who does not have the Son does not have life. It is no in between. There's no purgatory. You will not get another chance. Half of American adults believe, genuinely believe, that if you're genuinely good, you'll make heaven. I wish that were true. Oh, I wish that were true. We could probably just close all churches down, just be a good person. But that is not true. There's really one way. But it's open to everybody. But see, it's helpful for us. If you're not sure, man, if you don't know, then check out Jesus. You know that 1/3 of Americans are unchurched, and they believe that Satan is just, he's not real, and that he is just a figment of what is evil. But he's a real creature. He's out there. So the danger for some of us that we have this false sense of security. We're just not sure we're saved, but we're just not going to pursue it. And we're just going to help our children make sure that they are sociably acceptable. We never work with them. We just make sure that they're good for the next 60 years of their life. And that is a real threat, eternal insecurity. Point B, family irresponsibility. Let's go to Colossians 3. Let's go to the left there, New Testament, Colossians chapter 3. If you were to find 1 and 2 Corinthians, you'll see Galatians, again, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 3. Here, you'll notice all the members that make up a family unit are mentioned in Colossians 3, verse 17. I don't need to tell you that the family is under attack, and I believe it's caving under the pressure. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, basically with inconsistency and hostility, lest they become discouraged. I remember growing up, man, a family unit consisted of a husband and wife, with or without children. That was a family unit. Now we have politicians, they are nervous, they don't know what to call a family unit. They're afraid to say this constitutes a family unit because they want everybody to be included. So let's just open up everything. Interesting, sociologist James Wilson said, we are witnessing a profound, worldwide, long-term change in the family that is likely to continue for a long time. He says, the scale of marital breakdown in the West since 1960, we have no record of this ever happening before. In other words, this is new territory. We have never been this bad in the West in relationship to marriage. So when we take a look here, it's important. Letter C, cultural conformity. Romans chapter 12. Let's go to the left if you're in Colossians with me. Past 1st and 2nd Corinthians, let's go a little further, Romans 12. Cultural conformity, do you know believers in the kingdom of God that we are called to live differently, right? Called to live differently. How are you doing with that? Those sons of Issachar, they understood the time they're living. Verse 2, Romans 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so the world is squeezing you and me into its own mold. Just squeeze. I mean, you just could see it. And there's nobody. I mean, as if the nation does not have the church, anyone in the church to give voice in a prophetic word. Either they're getting old or dying out. There's nobody. Leadership needs to rise up, even on a local level. Because what you and I may say sounds just like the world. We're spending, ironically, spending thousands of dollars protecting our own stuff we've saved for and bought and secured it in our homes. But, man, there's big holes, just things coming in to assault the people in those homes. We're not really protecting the people. Stuff would be okay. So we have things that are coming on in. Christians, it is said, are spending as much as 7 times more on entertainment than they are spiritual matters. And it shows. Doesn't it show? Letter D, another challenge, spiritual animosity. Animosity, the spiritual persecution against Christians. Persecution worldwide. The worst that it has ever been, the 21st century, worst it's ever been. That's what they're saying. It's going on. You've seen some of it. YouTube's displaying it. It's out there. You and I will go have a nice lunch. We'll probably smooth on through, but it's going on today. There are people that are paying dearly to hang on to their faith in Jesus. Spiritual animosity. Interesting. When we take a look at 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, and yes, all who desire to live godly in this world will suffer persecution. So it's interesting conversation I had even this week when talking with people and say, well, I'm a pal, well, that's wonderful, good profession, hope you're enjoying it. Then I start talking about Jesus and the hostility that comes. Just be yourself, but don't come into our airspace. Isn't it amazing? So the U.S. has books out there that are being declared. People are checking them out because they want to know. Books like The God Delusion, God Isn't Great. Another one, The Golden Compass. And they're engineered and determined to undermine one thing, your confidence in Jesus Christ. Jesus. You remember the rhetoric that's going on. Those fundamentalist extremists, remember that? Those fundamentalist Islamic extremists. Now the Islamic's been removed and somehow somebody knows that you're very enthusiastic about God. You will be called a fundamentalist. And it becomes a threatening word all of a sudden. Boy, things are changing. Spiritual animosity is really raising up. And so as we recognize those sons of Issachar, man, they recognized who they were. I am a son of God. I'm a daughter of God. And I know the time. I understand the season. You could have been born in the 1700s, but no, you're born in this day and age. Letter E, international instability. Man, there are people who want to destroy us. And there are people that are trying to find peace and stability and insecurity. Things are happening. John 16:33, Jesus says that basically, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you will have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Man, when we take a look at the instability, you know it's vital that we take a look. Simultaneously, these things are all flowing together. Slowly it's happening, and it's erosive to our homes. It's erosive. If you're aware, and thank you for your response, I brought an email out. Our Supreme Court is deliberating this Tuesday. They are hearing arguments about what marriage should look like in America. June, they'll let you and I know what the outcome is of their deliberation. Be praying. I'm asking you to be praying. Pray for our Supreme Court justices. That decision they make will probably, one way or the other, change our nation, and it will never look the way you once and I will read stories of what little neighborhoods once looked like. It's been noted that this drought, the length of drought, now we're finally recognizing, how about the little mackerel rain we had the other day? The drought actually started when one sitting judge decided to rule Prop 8 unconstitutional. And now we're in a drought. We take a look at certain things. Do we understand the season that we're in? Letter 3, respond to the prospect. To know what Israel ought to do. Respond. To know what we ought to do. And that group of people, they said, man, this is what we ought to do. Do you and I know what we ought to do? I want to just ask you a couple of things, because multiplying life teams means we need you. Oh, we need you. We need leadership to raise up. We need you to just come out of the woods. Just come. Influence somebody. Help somebody. Be those sons of God that you are. And it happens in three ways. Be informed, be equipped, be engaged. Letter A, be informed. Read about family values. Just check it out. What does a family value look like? Come be with our family life ministry. It was put together. Thank you, Pastor Nolani. Because we recognize, and the family still needs to be well informed. We're finding it's kind of like a prayer meeting. We'll navigate that on our own. We bounce along, we'll be okay. Man, counseling's at an all-time high. Sure wish people would just come to these gatherings. They would learn a lot. Spirit of the Lord's there. Spirit of the Lord's there that you don't get reading these things on the internet. That's what makes the difference. So it's important. Helping the next gen. Be equipped. Better be. How would that? One goal, to assist parents. How to help disciple children, teenagers. And I just let you know a couple of things that are very important. This next generation, they are very concerned. They want to follow some examples. And they have questions. These are some of the questions. They want to know, dad, mom, aunt and uncle, how important is being saved? They want to know that. How important is that? Another question they want to, how much of my life should God have? They want to know that. They just don't know. They're not sure about that. How much of my resources, my dollars, my money I've earned, should I give to him? Where does that go? How much? Sometimes we don't even talk how to do a budget with our children. Another question, is water baptism important? Amazing. You think we would never really have to talk, hey, this is why baptism in water is so important to Christians. That should actually be established at home. These are great things we've shared and talked about. Another question, what shall I do to help others? And Dad, Mom, what does that look like when I help others? What does that look like? Those are questions that are out there they don't have the answers for. And if they don't come around a community of care like this, they may not get it. They may not get it. So it's important for us to be equipped. One goal, I want parents to be comfortable discipling their children, especially spiritually. Some things Ainsley and I would sit, we'd make sure we'd have meals with our children. We'd turn off the television, we'd all sit around a table. That was usually my 30 minutes of sweetness with my kids, and I'd usually be back at church. Sundays, some of the same things. We would ask, what did you learn in church today? And the first words are always, oh, nothing. Oh, that was all right. In other words, don't bother. They may not remember, but because we continue to pursue with that question, we wouldn't get hostile about it. Then blame it on the teacher. They're working hard and devoting free time to service our children. So when they knew that question was going to come at lunch, they started remembering. Oh, we just started with one of my children, then the rest would go, Dad had a big time reaction to that. I better come up with some answer next time. We started learning together. They want to know, Dad, Mom, how about your spiritual journey? When was it like that brought you to Jesus? This is another great one. How did you come to Hope Chapel? Who brought you here? Did you stumble on in here? Those are great stories. What are you reading lately, Dad? What is it that is an interest? Because maybe I'm trying to find my way. If that's interesting, you're an older, wiser man. I will read that too. How about, what are you praying for, Dad? Do you pray, Dad? Those are profound moments that not only we want to help equip you, but our homes that are definitely under attack. We can plug up those holes that are causing those things. And letter C, and let me just welcome David as he comes to the keyboard. Be engaged. Another goal, boy, wouldn't it be great? We just had a slew of volunteers to our teen ministry, our children's ministry, our new believers ministry. When I was a youth pastor, the ratio was one adult to five students. You know what the ratio is now? It's five adults to one student. That student is wanting to find out, is that one enthusiastic youth pastor, is he a novelty, or are there others out there like him or her? Isn't that amazing? Tell me if there's somebody else out there. Because if it's not conducive for everybody, I don't want it. It takes five. Can you be one of those five? Can you influence just one person before you go to home to be with Jesus? Just one. And would you seek out people that'll be around your student? Yeah, I want them to rub shoulders with you. They need to see what's going on. Edmund Burke said this famous saying, all that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing. So I just want to help our adults who are the sons of Issachar. Those 200 or more. They just say, man, I know who I am. I'm a son of God. I understand this is not like any other time in the history of our world. I have something to say and to do. Would you consider three things? Our next generation, this is an easy thing, but it's overlooked and we're losing them. Just go up to a young person. Just ask them their name. That's it. Ask them their name. And say it a couple times because you'll forget it because you're not interested. I'm not interested. Say their name. Second thing, Ask them what you can pray for them about. That's it. Just ask them. And then the third, next Sunday, ask them, how did you do in that science test we were praying about? That's it. You can do that. Don't rush those students out quickly. Let some of those statesmen of the faith say hello to them. Man, oh, let them out. Don't let them lander out. We need to be with each other. You know we want to teach each other, help one another, learn what we know. And I've heard also, well, I would help them, but they just don't listen. That's why I don't share. Listen. Nobody wants to listen to somebody that doesn't care for them. That old saying, they don't care what you know until they know that you care. So if you're just there to gain an audience and blab and talk and squawk, they're going to catch on real quick. Is this time about you or are you here to help me? Because I won't be here for very long. Do you care? And we're looking for leadership. Come up. Ordinary. But there's an extraordinary battle going on. We really don't have time. And it is not an accident you're at Hope Chapel today. Well, we need to pray. I'm going to invite you just to close your Bible. Father God, we're going to start just by praying for our Supreme Court justices. Oh Lord of heaven and earth, give wisdom to our leaders. You have said in your word, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Save our Bring salvation, not to the organizational structure, but to the people, to the homes, to the educational system. Lord, I now pray for each and every one who have heard this message or online hearing this message now. Lord, let them know who they are. Let them recognize the season that they're in. Let them say, I will rise up. Take responsibility. God's grace, we will save for the glory of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, would you now just stand to your feet? Thank you. What a wonderful day. So glad you've been at Hope Chapel. I want to just welcome you back real soon. Make sure you ask somebody their name, would you? God's grace to you. We got a water baptism service, and we are overjoyed with what God's doing. God's grace to you and peace. Thank you for coming. Bye for now.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.